Acts 26, please. The title of the message this morning is Saved for a Reason. You're saved for a reason. The subtitle is How to Serve the Lord. And Acts chapter 26, verse 12. Acts 26 and verse 12. Paul says this, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee," watch these next three words, "for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Paul here is standing in front of a king named Agrippa. He's in trouble. He's in trouble for doing something good. He's started some churches. He's preached that Jesus is Lord of all. He gives his testimony of being saved on the road to Damascus. Hundreds of people are gathered in that great judgment hall. He is in chains, standing there in front of Agrippa, and he's happier than them all. Paul clearly says, in these simple words, he says, "I was saved that day on the road to Damascus, but I was given a purpose on the road to Damascus as well." You know, there are basically three reasons why anybody gets saved. The first reason is so to be saved from hell. Amen. That's a pretty good reason. You know, there aren't many people, but I still believe, because God said it, that there's a hell. And one of the greatest lies that the devil's ever concocted is to convince people there is no hell. Well, you can convince people all you want, but it doesn't change it one degree. I found out there was a hell. I found out that I need to be saved from hell, and I was glad to get saved from hell. Amen? That's what I call the selfish reason. Amen? Go ahead and admit it. I like my skin. Amen? So I was saved for a very selfish reason. I did not want to go to hell, and that's not a bad reason. But there's a second reason, and that is a spiritual reason. And that was to worship God. Did you know, until you're born again, you can never please God. You can never worship Him. I don't care if you could sing the best. I don't care if you had the greatest mind. I don't care if you could write the most beautiful poetry. You cannot worship God without a new heart. Amen? So the second reason why people get saved is so they can finally worship God. That's a very spiritual reason. Praise God. Amen. But there's a third reason, and I call it the best reason why we get saved, and that is to serve God. That is to be able to do something for God. He did something for me. He has done only wondrous things for me. And the third reason, and the most important reason, and maybe what is most lacking in your life, is this reason, and that is God saved you to do something for Him. God saves lost, wicked, selfish, self-centered sinners to serve. It means to do something good, to work for God. He lists there, he says, "Paul, I'm going to make a servant out of you. I'm going to make a minister out of you. Paul, I'm going to get you to open your mouth and tell people what Jesus did for you." That's a witness. Paul, I'm going to send you to a people very different than you. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Paul, you're a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know the Jewish mindset. You know the law. You know the Jewish culture. I'm going to put you in a culture that of people who don't understand you, who you don't understand. I'm going to ask you to love them and tell them about me. He's going to make him into a missionary. He said, Paul, I'm going to send you to a people so that you can open their eyes. You're going to have to teach them. You're going to have to take a long time going over and over and over the same things until they get it. I'm going to send you to open their eyes. I'm going to tell you to go to a people to pull them away from the power of Satan unto God. It's going to take a lot of work, Paul, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to get you to help people obtain forgiveness. I'm going to use you to help them obtain inheritance with the saints in heaven. It'll be a lot of work, Paul, but it'll be the most rewarding work you'll ever do. Paul, I'm going to get you to serve. This is where most religions have a load of confusion. Many people believe that God expects us to work in order to earn heaven. We have to work hard at balancing out all our sins. We have to do all these good deeds so that God, one day at the judgment, will overlook all of our sins and our bad deeds. But it's just the opposite with God. You know who Jesus saves? He saves sinners. Jesus gives the illustration. He says, they that go to a physician are not the well, are they? But they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, sinners don't become righteous and then get saved. Sinners get saved to become righteous. Amen? So there's a missing ingredient in most of the modern worlds, in most of the modern religions of the world. The focus this month is on serving the Lord, doing something with our lives, working, serving, doing God's will, and being steadfast in that ministry for the Lord. I have no time, and you wouldn't have any time, for somebody who says, I want to help Craig 1 week, and the next week's not there. You couldn't run any business on that type of lack of commitment, could you? You couldn't even run a household. Nobody could put up with a person who says, I love you, and I want to marry you, and then isn't there when you need them. Amen? We need steadfastness. God wants us steadfast. Now, the moment that Paul got born again, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to do something for the Lord. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 9 now. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. This is the same event, but Paul here is being looked at from Luke's point of view. Paul has given his testimony. Now Luke is going to tell what happened. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6 is the key verse. And he, trembling and very surprised. Look at that word, astonished. He says, oops, oops. That's in the Greek, you know. Oops, you are alive. You are God. I've been fighting the wrong thing. He says, Lord, I love these words. What wilt thou have me to do? You know, the first thing he says is, instead of saying, Lord, oh, I'm very sorry. I've done all these things wrong. He says, well, what would you like me to do? What can I do for you now? From the very moment he got saved, he was ready to serve. Do you see that? Do you agree with me? And that must be our constant prayer as well. This month has been set aside. This month of February is our focus on ministry. It's to get every believer in our church busy serving the Lord. Oh, not everybody's going to be up preaching. Not everybody's going to be in the crash, thankfully, amen. Not everybody's going to be doing one big thing or one certain thing, but everybody needs to be doing something in the body. I want to help you. Father, please open our eyes to the need for servants. Lord, you saved us from a devil's hell. You finally put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God, and helped us to begin to finally worship you in spirit and in truth. We never knew how to do it before.
We always failed before, but now we know how to please you. But there's a third and most important and best reason why we got saved, and that was to serve you, to actually do something right and to do it well for eternity's sake. Lord, speak to our hearts. Teach us this morning and this whole month about serving Jesus. He serves us. I don't understand it. How can a king, the king of all of heaven and all of time, how can he want to help me and to be there for me and for me to lean on him and for him to constantly supply my every need and every trial to carry me through? Why does he help and serve me? Wow. Well, if he's got that kind of heart for me, I want to have that kind of heart for him. I pray that be true in every heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I just want to answer, how does a Christian serve God? How do you serve God? I mean, God's not this idol you bring food to. He's not this image that we come and we talk to. I've seen people walking through the streets and they're carrying their gods through the villages. I've seen people trying to serve their gods of wood and stone, their gods of gold and silver. I know people who have served the gods of the financial gold and the financial silver only to be failed and then them commit suicide because their god died a few months ago. Folks, I've seen people serve false gods. It's time that we learn how to serve the one true God. Amen? God says the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods beside me or before me. No other gods. All right. So we're going to learn. How do we serve God? The first thing I've got to establish, we need to go to Ephesians now, chapter 2. Because I want to say, we've got to establish this thing. Christians are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And if you're not saved this morning, if you've got even a little tinge in your heart that you might be on your way to hell, you need to listen to every word I'm about to say. Because a person is saved only by God's grace, never by good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Put a star by that verse. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, if you're saved this morning, you are saved by grace. I told you about I'll tell the story in a little bit. Grace is unearned kindness toward a sinner. It's unmerited. You can't make yourself worthy of it. It is a gift from God to unworthy people. That's what grace is. Grace is God doing something for someone who can't do anything. God did something making it possible for me to find him. Amen. I couldn't find him. Tell me where you find God. You go up to Loch Derg, or you head over to Maroochydore, or you head down to Central Africa. There's a big mountain over there. You can't tell me how to find God. Grace made it possible for me to find God and for you to find God, to hold a Bible in my own language so I could read it and learn and trust in Jesus Christ. That's grace. God says, I want you to know about me. God could play like hide and seek, couldn't he? You ever played hide and seek? I used to play with the kids when they were younger. And I'd hide in the bathtub, you know, top over behind the curtain. And when they passed by and they'd look behind the door, not behind the curtain, and then they move on. And then I'd go out of the bathroom and I'd go into another room where they'd just been. And I'd move around. They'd go back in the bathroom. They'd go look around and I'm not in there. And then I'd go back into the bathroom. And they get real frustrated because I kept moving around because I didn't want them to find me. Amen? I cheated. But anyway, you get the point. God could play that game too, couldn't he? He could make it very hard for us to find him. But grace says, I want you to find me. Woo-hoo, amen. I want you to find me. Grace is his kindness, his openness towards sinners to find him. It's God doing something so that you and I can find him and finally trust him. Grace is all about what Jesus did, the works of Jesus Christ. You talk about some good works, that's them. Somebody says, I'm a good person, compare yourself to Jesus Christ. You fail. Out. The game is over. Grace is Jesus being perfect. Jesus praying perfectly, Jesus reacting perfectly, Jesus dying perfectly, and Jesus rising again perfectly. All by grace. That's what we're talking about. And I thank God for it. Grace is God offering you and me the free gift of salvation from our sins. Amen? He just says, here. There it is. But we're not saved yet. Salvation is when you and I take that gift. Amen? You know, there are a lot of people who knew about salvation, who know about their sin, who know they're lost. They know there's a devil devil's hell. They know there's a God in heaven. They know there's a place called heaven. They know that Jesus wants them in heaven. But they won't take the free gift. Doesn't that weird you out? Something's wrong there. They just won't bow their head and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me now. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know how to worship you, and I want to serve you. Amen. That'll save any sinner if you actually talk to God and get it settled. Grace is God offering it. Salvation is me taking it. Isn't that wonderful? That's all that is. That's all there is. I received it on the 15th of June, 1980. I can actually tell you the time. 9:45 p.m. I can actually take it to the place. I can actually, if they let me in the house, they're not there anymore, but if I could get you in the house, I could take you where the table was. I can show you where my knees hit the ground and the tears fell onto the floor, and I can say, that's where God saved my lost soul. Amen. Grace. What'd you do to earn it? Nothing. Nothing. I received it. Have you received it? I'm not talking about did you get a good ooey feeling, a burning in your bosom. I'm talking about, did God convict you of sin and break your heart over the fact that you were to blame? You couldn't blame your mama. You couldn't blame your sister. You couldn't blame anybody else but yourself for the fact that you were on your way to hell. And then you cried out and you said, God, save me. I don't want to go. Amen. Salvation is receiving the forgiveness of sins in total. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In verse 38, again, Paul is preaching. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, he's speaking about this, the God-man, Jesus. He says, through this man is preached unto you, I love these words, the forgiveness of sins. That's a powerful mouthful. But he doesn't finish there because that might be a little vague. Let's tie this together. Verse 39, and by him, not by ourselves, but by Jesus, all that work are justified. Is that what it says? Did I get it wrong? All that believe, woo, are justified. We would use the word pardoned. God doesn't overlook sin. Somebody has to pay for it. All that believe are pardoned from how many things? All things, past, present, and future. You're pardoned, you're justified by all, from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses was do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Do, don't. It's what I'm supposed to do. And I could never be justified by it, could I? But I could be justified by Jesus. That's grace. Do you think that you can work to earn heaven? Go ahead and try. Be my guest, man. You'll have to be absolutely perfect. I mean perfect. In thought, in word, and in action. I mean, you may be able to control what you do, but I bet you can't control your mouth. And I know you can't control your thoughts. And if we ever could invent, and I wouldn't want them to invent it, but if they ever could invent something that would tell us what you're thinking, you think about that for a minute. Amen? You know, God sees your thoughts. He knows, and you know you're a sinner. Amen? You're going to have to be absolutely perfect, and you're not. You could never have any mistakes. You could never have any misunderstandings. You couldn't have any flaws, no failures at all. Did you know just one sin will blow it? You say, man, I've been going for a whole week. I haven't sinned at all. Pride. Doing pretty good. All our sins, no matter how small, separate us eternally from God. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. It's my sins. That's why everybody's got to get saved. That's why we evangelize. That's why I don't care if you're dealing with a Lord Mayor. I don't care if you're dealing with somebody who doesn't have a house to live in. Doesn't matter if they've got all the money in the world or they've got no money. They've got perfect kids or they've got the worst kids. I don't care if they live in a mansion or if they live in a car. Everyone must be born again because we're all sinners. Amen? I needed to get born again. Your parents must be born again. Your neighbors, no matter how nice, must get born again. Your enemies need to be born again. Amen. This is not about religion or about a difference of opinion. This is about eternity. Amen. Salvation, let's see if this is right, is not a duty. It's not a ritual. It's not a tradition. Because none of those things can pay off our sin debt. Hey, did you know God does not look for good works? He doesn't even accept our good works. You say, well, I'm pretty good. Oh, yeah, let's go to Isaiah now. You're in Acts. Go back to the left. Isaiah, if you find the middle of your Bible, go to the right a bit. Middle of your Bible will be Psalms, then Proverbs. Then you should hit the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. Isaiah, chapter 64, and verse 6. Isaiah 64 in verse 6. And when you found that, go ahead and go to the right and go to Romans chapter 10 just for time. Get Romans chapter 10 back in the New Testament. Some of you hate that, don't you? Oh, I just got to a point and I got to go somewhere else. Isaiah 64 and Romans chapter 10. Look at Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as what? That's a mouthful again, isn't it? All of my best efforts are like filthy rags. You just don't want to touch them. And God says, when I look at your life, I just don't want to touch you. So that's my good things. God says they're filthy. So God doesn't look for our good works. You know what God looks for? Go to Romans chapter 10 now. Only our faith. Only our faith. And we're not dealing with our creeds. Are you following me? Our doctrines. It's whether we believe Jesus Christ died for sinners and you allowed Him to save your soul. That's all you need to believe to get saved. Look at Romans chapter 10 and starting in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, amen, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. But wait, I was trying to be righteous before. All of my righteousness before I was saved were as what? Filthy rags. Now when I believe with all my heart, I get righteousness. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Hey, and with the mouth, confession is made unto, amen. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. One of the proofs that a person gets saved is they're not ashamed of telling about it. Not ashamed of coming out of the closet. Verse 12, there's no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Good verses, amen. Amen. Christians, if you're going to get saved, you're saved by God's grace, not by your own good works. Just write it off. Well, I'm trying to be better. Have at it. Have fun. You're going to go to hell. You say, you're mean. No, I'm just honest. Okay? And I'm the best friend you've got. Because some stinking, lying, filthy fake of a friend will tell you, you're doing fine. That's the devil. But see, this preacher will tell you, you're going to split hell wide open if you don't get born again. And that's the best thing you need. I don't care how religious you are, how good you are, how happy you are. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you will for the rest of eternity be crying out, gnawing on your teeth and your tongue and screaming and writhing in just punishment. You say, God's not fair. That's a whole other message. He's right and you're wrong. If I were you, I'd get right. Amen. Second thing. Well, now we're getting where we live. Back to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians. First thing I said was, if you're a Christian, it's because you were saved by grace. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read 8 and 9 again, and then we'll pick up verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm glad there's not going to be any boasting in heaven. Amen. But look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, kind of like a potter and his clay. And we are created, as if to say, newly created. I've been recreated in Christ Jesus. Next three words. Unto good works. I couldn't be saved by works. But now that I'm saved, I should do good works. Would you agree with that? Amen. Unto good works which God hath before commanded, ordained, that we should walk in them. The Bible says here that we're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. I hope you agree with that. When Paul was saved, he immediately asked, Lord, everything I've been doing before was waste. Now, what do you want me to do that's good? How do you want me to serve you? Paul knew he had now been saved for a purpose. He just didn't get forgiven. He had a job to do now. And he was ready to get busy doing it. You read there in Acts chapter 13, you know what they were doing? They were ministering. Paul and Barnabas and the other guys, they just kept serving. They kept doing whatever needed to be done. They were busy ministering to the Lord. They were busy serving the Lord. Amen. You know what we were before we got saved? We were the servants of sin. Let's go to Romans now. Back to the left, Romans. Chapter 6. I mean, we served sin well. You ever think about how much money you spent on drink? You ever think of how much money you spent on cigarettes? You ever think of how much money you spent on Sky and all those filthy channels? You ever think of how much money you spent on that? Remember when you got your license and you tried to get that real fancy, fast car? How much have you spent on tires and on tune-ups and on keeping that thing running? Can you imagine? You were serving a God is what you were doing. You understand what I'm saying? You were the servant of that God. Little G. Romans chapter 6, and if you look in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of what? So what were we before we got saved? We were the servants of, it's very simple, what was it? Servants of sin. But when I heard the gospel, I'm still stuck. No matter what I do, I can't do right. I tried not doing wrong. I made promises. I locked myself in my room. Everything I did didn't work. Amen. Anybody else been there? I was a servant of sin. But I heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I heard about somebody who could free a sinner like me. And I asked him to free me. And when I was freed, I became what? The servant of righteousness. I was addicted to sin. Now I'm only addicted to Jesus Christ. We obeyed whatever our hearts wanted us to do before. We did what everyone else was doing. We had the mob mentality, amen. And it's because sin had an inflexible grip on us. I might get something juggled and might get something under control and then something else would take over, amen. I never seem to get complete victory. Amen? As a matter of fact, the more victory I seemed to have, the more I thought it was me. And pride took over. Amen? It never freed me. Now I am free, the Bible says. So before salvation, we were the servants of sin. We were the puppets of Satan. We only did his bidding. I'm my own man. You're a puppet. See these? Yeah, I'll go there later. But because of the new birth, every believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, has been made free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. So according to the Bible, when you get born again, you are made free from the grip of the control of sin. Why? So that I now am, woo, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Is that what we do? The moment that I got free from my sin, I took that same attitude of I'm a servant to this thing. I'm in bondage to this. I can't get free, to where I now say, I don't want to be anything but a servant to you. I never want to be free to do my own thing again, because every time I am choosing my own way, I seem to always go back to that mess. You say, I already know all this. Are you living it? Are you really free, or are you constantly struggling with sin in your life? I got loose from the grip of sin so that I can put myself into the grip of Jesus Christ. Amen? And He's got a good grip, doesn't He? John chapter 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Amen? And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I tell you, that's a good grip. Amen? You ever see these guys playing tennis? You know, when I play, I have to have two hands on there, amen, to play, especially playing Bill. The Lord's got two good grips on this soul, amen? Hallelujah. That's good. Bible believers, you know, you get into this Bible and you find out Bible believers don't really want to be called apostles, prophets, bishops, deacons. You know what they want to be called? Servants. Look at you don't have to go there, just look up here. Romans 1:1, listen to what Paul says. Paul, introducing the letter. This is how he introduces himself. This is how he gets everybody's attention. He should say, Paul, the great apostle of all the Gentiles. You know what he says? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, wanting to be an apostle, called to be an apostle, but I am a servant of Jesus Christ. He highly exalted his servanthood. Look at Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. He didn't even call himself a saint, even though he is. He says, I'm writing to all you saints. I am, and Timothy are, servants. That's good, amen? Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God, and, now you can understand, an apostle of Jesus. He always put everything else second, amen? He was a servant first. Are you a servant first? Are you Nisha? You know? We have our identity, you know? I'm busy. Paul says, I'm a servant. I know you're not like that. Nisha's one of the sweetest girls. Next one. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He starts off, this thing is throughout your Bible. How about another one? 2 Peter. Peter? Peter, the great prince of apostles. Excuse me, Simon Peter, a servant first. And an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith. I think they like that term, amen? One more, Jude. Jude, you know who Jude was? Jude was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. He grew up with Jesus. And he calls himself the servant of Jesus. When was the last time you looked at your older brother and says, I'm your servant? That'd be hard, amen? Jude did it, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother James. James was one of the other half brothers. I mean, he can't bring himself. And I, by the way, I'm halfway related to Jesus. He didn't even mention it because that was too high. He says, I can claim that I'm a servant. Amen. That's one thing to want to claim. Amen. Bible believers prefer to call themselves servants of God. To serve. You say, what does serve mean? It simply means to obey, to do the will of another. That's a servant. Specifically, obeying the will of God. The truth is, if you're born again, when you get to heaven, guess what you're going to do? I'll only give you one guess. Guess what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Revelation chapter 7, please. Revelation chapter 7. See, I thought when we get to heaven, we get to do whatever we want. Oh, yeah, that's right. But you know what you want to do? Look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. Therefore, they before the throne of God, Revelation, the last book in your Bible, chapter 7, verse 15. Therefore, they before the throne of God, and they what? Serve Him day and night in the temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You say, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can go to Andromeda Galaxy. I can go over here and play around over there. I can go and do this. You know what you want to do? Just serve the Lord. Just be as close to Him. Just praise Him. Just worship Him. Just hug on Him. You will say, Lord, what do you want? What can I do for you? You know, that is what heaven, you know that, well, I know I'll be doing good up in heaven. Isn't that funny? Now, here's the question. Aren't we supposed to be doing that now? Should we wait until then before we start serving God? Hebrews chapter 12. You're in Revelation. Go back to left. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 28. Hebrews 12 in verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which is steadfast, which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Just since I've got a kingdom waiting for me, since I've got a mansion waiting for me, since heaven is there for me, should I wait until then to serve, or should I serve God now with reverence and godly fear? Amen. I should do it now. Amen. So, how do we serve the Lord? Ah, good. Pastor's finally getting to the point. How do you work for the Lord? Is there some sort of a spiritual sign-up sheet somewhere, you know? Is there a, you know, FOSS office that you go and, you know, say, all right, what are the jobs? That you know, how does a Christian serve the Lord? Take your Bible and let's go to Hebrews 9. Let me say, the way that you serve the Lord is going to be different than you've ever imagined. We'll start off with differently. Go to Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14, the first thing you've got to realize says this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, that was His perfection, amen, how much more shall He purge your conscience from dead works so that you can what? So that you can serve the living God. You know, the first thing you need to do if you're going to serve God, you need to get born again. You need to get purged from all those dead works, all those wasted efforts, all of those weeks, months, years. You say, you mean when I went off and I did all those things for those people and I paid that money out of charity and to charity and I sacrificially spent hours donating my time to as a volunteer in some organization, it did no good. That's right. You may have helped somebody, fed them, been a blessing to them, but you're no closer to heaven than you were if you just stayed around and drunk yourself stupid. Amen? But the moment you got born again, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed away all those dead works, and now you can serve God. You know, if I spent 40 years wasting my life trying to serve God but doing it wrong, why would I get mad at God? Why not just find out and why not just settle, I finally know how to do it. I'm going to start to do it now. You know, even the thief on the cross didn't get mad at Jesus. He says, I've been doing it all wrong. You know what he said? Lord, I can't go anywhere. I'm just going to look to you. Even at the end of his life. I wouldn't wait until then, but you're going to serve God differently. If you're going to serve God, it's not going to be like your mama did, like the religious do. You're going to serve God with a clean heart. Purged. Where your sins are washed away. You know, sometimes when we sing songs, the song that we sang this morning, Have You Been to Jesus for the Cleansing Power? Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? We sing songs like that. Some of us really get excited because we know the power of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We know it does work. Worked with us, and I pray it worked with you. You serve the Lord differently. You don't go through the motions. It comes from inside, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Secondly, now, this is probably not a word. I'm going to use two words that probably aren't great words, but I needed them to all say Lee on the end. So, repentantly. Look at Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Repentantly. Deuteronomy 5:15. See, when you're preaching, you know, just like Joseph can make up songs, I can make up words. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. I want to show you a great, great verse here. The illustration is of the children of Israel when they come out of Egypt and the bondage that was in Egypt, when they were slaves in Egypt. He's reminding them of when God, through the blood of the Lamb, made them free. Now watch this. Chapter 5 and verse 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore, thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And he goes on through those commandments. Now, this is a great truth. In very simple things, he says, remember what kind of bondage you were in before. And you know what repentance is? Repentance is in your mind, you're deciding, I am not doing that anymore. I'm doing this. See, many times we say, I hate this, but we never replace it with another this. Do you understand? And God says, you were the servants, now serve right. And this is my point. My point is, before you got saved, however much effort you put into living for self and for the devil, God's asking you to serve Him. Whatever money you spent, whatever time you spent, and whatever effort you put into serving the God of self and the God of the world, why don't you spend that same amount of energy? That's what repentance is. Repentance is saying, all right, I'm not doing that anymore, but I'm definitely not becoming a fanatic. You were a fanatic before. You took the challenge of all your buddies to see how many drinks you could take before you went onto the floor. Amen. You used to try anything they handed around, and you says, I'm not chicken. And they pass everything around and you take it. Why don't you take risks for God now? Amen? That's repentant. Repentant is not, all right, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm just going to be a good little boy. Repentance is the same kind of energy I used to use for the devil, I'm going to put forward for using for the Lord. Amen? That's repentance. Use the same energy that you used to serve sin with in your sinful habit. Third, how do you serve the Lord? Preeminently. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians in your New Testament. And verse 23. You know what that means? Preeminent doesn't mean just at the beginning of the day. If Jesus Christ is preeminent in your life, He's all day. Amen? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. So everything you're doing, do it as if it's to the Lord. Did you know you serve the Lord when you're reading His Word and trying to find out what to do today? Did you know you're serving the Lord when you give up what is easy and do what He asks no matter how hard? That's serving the Lord. You serve the Lord when you put up with hard people, like I'm having to do this morning with you. Yeah. You serve the Lord when you go to work joyfully. And the rest of the employees are grumbling and angry and murmuring and you're singing. That's serving the Lord. You serve the Lord when you mother your children, when you spend time with them, when you raise them for God. You're serving the Lord. You are serving the Lord when you carry gospel tracts and you hand them out to people you meet. And you invite them out to church and you prod them with thoughtful questions about their soul. That is serving the Lord all day long. You don't wait for Sunday. You do it preeminently. You do it all the time. You do it heartily as to the Lord. You meet somebody that's unsaved and say, Lord, you're right here. I want to witness as if it was you talking through me today. Get around other Christians. Treat them like Jesus. You'll freak them out. You know how to give your husband a heart attack? Treat him like Jesus Christ. See, you don't deserve it. Neither do you. You serve the Lord when you do a good job for someone. And you do it in honor of the Lord, even though they don't pay you like you deserve. Amen? You serve the Lord when you give a glass of water to someone, like a servant would. Serve the Lord every minute of every day. Serve the Lord preeminently. Next one. Energetically. 1 Corinthians 15. Now that one you need coffee for, amen. 1 Corinthians, back to the left, first chapter 15 and verse 10. This is a great verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. Energetically. 1 Corinthians 15, 10 says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Popeye didn't come up with that title. I am what I am. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace," look at that verse, "which was bestowed upon me, which was given to me, was not in vain." And that is so scary, because the Lord, the moment I got saved, He gave me everything. And He wonders, is it in vain? Did I give Craig a new life? Give him a new start? Did I give him a new heart? And he just goes off and burns it out for the devil again. And Paul says, not this guy. He says, "That grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." Is that before or after his salvation? Talk to me. After. He may have labored and worked harder than anybody else before he got saved, but it didn't do any good. He says, "Now that I'm saved, I am going to labor more than Peter, more than James, more than so-and-so, more than anybody. My labor will be more than they all, yet not I." But he realized it was the grace of God that was with me. That's a great truth. Hey, folks, listen. I can't seem to say it right. But if you're saved, you come to church, this ought to be a beehive of joy and thrill and excitement. Not because we all have perfect days and perfect weeks and perfect lives and perfect wives and perfect husbands and perfect children, but because we have a perfect Savior. And because He's getting all the glory today, and it has to be through tears, I'm going to let Him know I love Him. Energetically, amen. You say, "Monday is hard for me to get up. I want to quit again." Good. You want to quit, but don't do it. Don't do it, because He's worthy. He didn't quit. They beat Him. His own disciples quit. Nobody stayed with Him. And Jesus went a little further and then a little further and then all the way up to the top. And on that cross, He cried out, "Father, whew, I'm finished. I finished the course." And Paul says, "My greatest desire is that I might finish my course with joy too." Energetically. Matthew chapter 20. Humbly. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 25. How do you serve the Lord? Now, I'm not dealing with the mechanics yet of, well, what do I do to serve the Lord? Do I play the guitar? You know? Do I play the harmonica? I can't even play the radio. Amen. How do I serve the Lord? I'm giving you the attitude. God will give you the ability. All right? What you need to do is determine your attitude, and then God will say, "Hey, I'll use that person." Really? Yes. Humbly. Look at your Bible, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. "But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Ye know that the princes, the muckety-mucks of the Gentiles, exercise dominion over them. And they that are great, they exercise authority upon them." Sure they do. Princes, kings, you know, all the people that are in control, they who are great, use great authority upon everyone else. Verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you." Peter, you don't get a mitre. You get no gold, silver. As a matter of fact, he says the next year in Acts chapter 3, he meets a man who's crippled, and he says, "Silver and gold?" Poor Pope, wasn't he? Here he says, "Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, all you guys, it shall not be so among you. You're not going to strut around on your peacock feathers showing off what you do. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your what?
You see, we don't notice servants very well, not unless we haven't seen one in a while. Someone who has a soft spirit and just comes along and tries to make your life better, tries to be a blessing to you, you go, thanks. And you thought about yourself. The Lord says, I watched that. I saw that. Verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. How do I serve without thinking of yourself? Humble. That's what humble means. Humble does not mean thinking low of yourself. You know that, don't you? I taught you that enough. Oh, I'm so humble, Joseph. Joseph, look at me. Look at me. I wear rags to prove that I'm humble. You know what humbleness is? Not thinking of yourself at all. Just think of somebody else. Be a blessing. Amen. Well, I can't talk. Maybe that's a blessing. Sorry. Just don't say anything. That was a good joke and you didn't get it. Anyway, folks, we always think what we can't do, but what you can do is be a blessing if you'll not think about yourself. Amen. 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 And think of somebody else. You'll blow them away humbly. I know another word, togetherly. But it's true. Hebrews 11:25. We're learning this in our discipleship. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Did I say 11? 10. Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, speaking of church, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, church is when we get together, amen? But not just getting together, it's assembling together. Linking together. Becoming a team together. Amen. Do you know what you can't do? You cannot take 25 guys on a soccer team and let them all week long run around and do their own thing. And then on game day, get them together and play a game and expect them to win. You know what they've done all week? They've been together. You know what they've done? They've trained together. They've fought together. They've eaten together. They've done everything together, so when they get out on that field, they think alike. They work together. They watch each other. They're not watching the other guy. They're watching each other. They're watching their coach. They work as a team. Do we? Do we care that Sunday night we're back together and we're learning how to be a team? Do we care that on Wednesday night we gather together and we pray and we beg God to help us as a team, as a church, to turn our world upside down, to reach our generation, and as we learn His Word, to get together so that the devil can't pry us apart? Do we worry about that? The Bible says we need to do it. You serve the Lord togetherly. We'll never use that word again besides today, okay? But we want to do it together as a team, as a church. Need to work with other believers in this church toward the common goals. You may not be a Sunday school teacher, but you could sure help a Sunday school teacher. You could sure encourage a Sunday school teacher. You could sit there in Sunday school class, and while the teacher holds up a little picture and says, Jesus is walking on the water, you could go, that's cool. All of a sudden, those kids will go, yeah, it is cool. Especially when an old person like you or I is in there going, wow. They go, he thinks this is cool. And it affects the children. Amen. You could be a help just encouraging that teacher. You know, I get a lot of encouragement sometimes. I'm up here preaching. It's as quiet as a turkey farm on Christmas Day. It's quiet. And then I'll hear, amen. And I'll go, yeah, I'll say it again. It's just encouragement. Amen. Amen. Togetherly. Work with me on this, will you? Amen. Isn't it wonderful when we work together? How to serve the Lord faithfully. Two more quick points. 2 Corinthians 4:1. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Stood fast. Is that what you called it, Lily? Stood fast. Nailed fast. Amen. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. I think he's talking about faithfulness. Amen. Let's look at our Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Do you have a ministry? You do. You have ministry to your kids. And I'm asking you to not leave that ministry to your kids and take on another ministry. I'm saying expand your ministries. Maybe you have a job. Maybe you're doing a business. But I'm telling you, expand it so it moves into the realm where everything you do is for the Lord. Amen. You're paying your bills as to the Lord. You're meeting the reps and you're doing all kinds of things. Do it like a Christian would do in serving the Lord. But I'm asking you to find a ministry that is just you for God. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm already working on the job. I'm already living in the neighborhood. But what can I do? Amen. And whatever God tells you to do this month, do it faithfully. He says right here, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received, I love that word, mercy, we faint not. Make that your motto. I will not quit. I won't give up. I won't faint. I won't even complain. Amen. Be faithful. I said two. There's really now two. Practically. Practically. See, serving the Lord is not a mystical thing where you sort of consult a crystal ball or you get into a trance, you know. Let me just give you some thoughts about how to practically serve the Lord. Well, do it with others in mind, like I've already talked. See, people say, well, I'm in love with God, but they can't stand other Christians. Let me tell you, that's not right. Be practical. Serve the Lord with others in mind. Serve the Lord honoring and preferring others over yourself. Serve the Lord meeting other people's needs. James talks about somebody comes and they are starving and they're cold and they come to the door and you open the door and says, well, bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you. Click. Your faith is in vain. That's what he said. He didn't say you were lost, just said you're worthless. Amen. Serve the Lord practically. Amen. Hey, you serve the Lord when you love those who are hard to love. I already told you about loving you guys. You serve the Lord by forgiving when you don't feel like forgiving. You serve the Lord when you pray for people and intercede for people. You serve the Lord when you pick up people who need rides to church at the meetings. Amen. You say, man, I'm going to use this car. I got plenty of room in this thing and I want to fill it up. Praise the Lord. You serve the Lord by teaching the Sunday school class full of young Indians who haven't sat down for 20 minutes in their life. Amen. Serve the Lord practically. And then lastly, let me say it very clearly, very simply, serve the Lord prayerfully. In simple terms, it means you'll never be able to serve the Lord in your own strength. That's how come you'll be able to do anything. Only you'll be able to do anything if you pray and you yield and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, and if it's what you want me to do, you'll enable me to do it. There's nothing like somebody who will play the piano or play guitar or stand up and sing or preach or stand up and teach a Sunday school class. There's nothing like having any of those people who just a half hour before they got up there and they held up the flannel graph or they held up the lesson or they picked up the guitar that they weren't begging God, God, help me. I am so unable. God, but I want to be a blessing, please. Oh, God, help me so that when I get up there, they don't see me, but they see you. That's when you see God bless in their music and in their teaching and their preaching. Amen. 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 Do it prayerfully. You work on that list, and I don't care what you do, pushing a broom, picking up hymnals, you will be blessed and used of God no matter what God calls you to do. I'm not going to tell you what God is telling you to do. This month, I'm going to help you find out. But please be ready for him to be able to say, are you tired of fighting me? And there are plenty of Christians in this room who you gave up fighting and you got saved, but you haven't stopped fighting over the will of God. And you're terrified. Some of you, you know, we're going to have this missions conference next month, and the first words out of your mouth is, Lord, do not call me to be a missionary. Let's just settle that right now. And let me tell you, it's hard to kick against the pricks. You know what he's saying? That was stupid. Say, Lord, whatever. Because I love you.
I how to serve the Lord. If you're not born again, you need to quit working your way to heaven. There's somebody in this room. There's several somebodies who I appreciate you coming to church. But one of these days, you're not going to get into heaven. Because you're still working at it. You're working at trying to be better. You're trying to work at controlling your mouth. You're trying to work it at so that you react right and you act right, so on and so forth. And Jesus says, stop it. Stop trying to work your way to heaven. Work is a dirty four-letter word if you're not saved. Work will damn you. Amen? Grace will save you. Amen? He already gave everything. There's nothing more you can add to it. Just believe. Just say, okay, I trust. He rose from the dead. That's good enough proof to me that He can do anything. And He can save my soul. Amen? But you got to ask Him. It's like standing in line at the Burger King. Sure am hungry. All that food looks good. And the lady behind the counter says, what do you want? You know, when you come to God, there's only one thing on the menu. There's only one thing on the menu, and some of you are looking at it. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, saying, will you ask, and I will supply, and you can get saved right today. You can be born again. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Would you please, please, I beg of you, I wish I could open up hell and dangle you over and say, you ready to go there? Do you really want God to let go and say it's over? Or will you cry out right now and say, God, have mercy on me. Oh, God, I understand. I've known for a long time I need to be saved, but I've never humbled myself and said, I surrender all. I take Jesus now. I ask Him to save my soul. If you're not born again, you need to get it today. Because every good thing you're doing is not working. But if you are a Christian, if you are saved, and you're not serving the Lord, shame on you. Shame on you. When He saved you for a purpose, didn't He? Amen? How many of you have kids? Don't raise your hand. Who, you're looking at them and they're 14 years old. And they think that they were born to occupy that couch and to own that remote. Amen? God looks down at us and sees the same problem and says, I did not birth you, new birth you, to have you sit there on your tod, on your back end, and not doing anything for me. Amen. Shame on you if you're not doing something for the Lord. Well, you can't do anything. You're a liar. You can breathe. And let all they that have breath praise the Lord. You can at least be happy. You can at least direct people to the glory of the Lord. You can at least lift up Jesus Christ when everybody else is tearing them down. You can do something. Amen. Shame on you. You were saved from hell for a big purpose. That's what you're afraid of. And you have no excuse. So start small. I'm not saying, well, Pastor, I'll preach next week. No, Mona, sit down. No, sorry. Sorry. I watch that glitter in your eye. Start small, but you know, you can start today. If you're born again, you can start today. Amen. You say, how? Ask God. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You can ask me, and I might have an idea. There are always things that are going on, but I think He knows exactly what you can do. And it won't be what you want. Did you hear me? It won't be what you want. Ask God to show you where you get stuck in, where you can get steadfast and start getting faithful. Folks, this whole month, the last Sunday of the month is what I call Ministry Sunday. We're going to have a special event, and we're going to have tables all the way around the room, and I want to preach kind of a short message. It'll be possible, believe me. And we're going to look at all the different ministries that we have in the church, and you're going to go around, and you're going to pick up some information about each ministry, the creche, you're going to learn about Sunday school, you're going to learn about Bible Institute, you're going to learn about soul winning, you're going to learn about the preaching ministry. You're going to learn about every one of the ministries, the transportation ministry, using the bus. You're going to learn about the ladies ministry. All the things are going to be laid out here, and you're going to go around, you're going to pray, Lord, is it this? Lord, could I do that? Lord, that's not what I want to do. But if that's what you want me to do. And that will be an awesome Sunday, because we'll be a body. Where every part, can you imagine if this hand is all excited, woo!
And this hand will not move. What happens if this leg moves and the other one doesn't? And a church very easily can have a few doing a lot and a lot doing nothing. And I want to fix that. Amen? Not really me. The Lord wants to fix that. So in conclusion, God saves a lost, wicked, selfish sinner to serve. That's the, you know what Jesus says? The highest commendation he can give to any human is, well done, thou good and faithful. Not apostle. Not prophet. But servant. Amen? We've learned that Christians are saved by grace, not by works. Amen? We have learned that Christians are saved to work. Now I'm supposed to do something. And we've learned some things on how to serve the Lord. You've got some things to think about this week. You've got some ways to look at your life and go, what kind of attitude do I have toward doing what I hear in this book? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. This month, will you get busy serving? This is the beginning of months in service for the Lord. We didn't look at all the verses, but when God called Israel out of Egypt, he said, he had Moses go up there and said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. They've served you long enough. Let them serve God. Would you look at your life and go, I've served the devil long enough. I want to serve God. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray, I beg of you, Lord Jesus, be Lord right now. Lord of our fears. Lord of our frailties and our failures. And may we decide that it doesn't matter anymore. Only you matter. Only what I can do for you matters. Only that you would be glorified. I want to worship you. I'm so glad I'm saved from hell. But I want to be valuable to you. I never did anything for you. I always did it for myself. I even got saved for myself. But now that I'm saved, I want to do something for you. Father, I beg of you, please, please, every heart, may there be a decision made. A choice. And there's only one choice, and that is, okay, Lord, I surrender. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? This month, speak to my heart. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to use every excuse anymore. I'm just going to let you show me what I should do. Whether I'm qualified, whether I'm capable. I just want to know I'm called. I just want to know you want me. So I pray, Lord, bless your people this morning. Most of all, help that person who is so close to getting saved, but is having a hard time making that final decision. Their heart is beating a million miles an hour, maybe. And they know that they're scared of making this choice, this decision. But I pray you just speak right to the hearts and says, it's eternal. This is what Jesus died for. The church didn't die for you. All of the priests and nuns and religious didn't die for you. Mary didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Nobody died for a sinner like you but Jesus. And if you would cry out to his name, wanting to be saved, the Bible says, you shall be saved. Lord, let us never get over that. Let us keep uplifting the Lord Jesus because there are still sinners who need to be saved. And maybe one today. If you're not saved, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're not saved, I beg of you, please, right now you can ask him to save you. So how do I do it? Pray. Ask him like you were asking in your dying breath for somebody to save you from drowning. You wouldn't worry about what to say. You'd just cry out, save me now. It'll work because he hears. He hears the broken heart. Christian, are you crying out, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What would that have me to do? Lord, help us to make some decisions this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.